So we're at Romans 8, verse 1. I'm going to read the first four verses. This is the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts this morning to your word, that we would see Christ and all that he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. James Montgomery Boyson's commentary on the book of Romans, which is it's only a four-volume set, so that's a short one. But it is exegetical commentary on Romans. He gets to this chapter, and he calls it the greatest chapter in all the Bible. And Boyce is not alone. Other theologians have called it the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of Christian faith. Or someone else called it the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Or someone else calls it the highest peak in the range of mountains. And if Romans is perhaps the greatest book in all the Bible, some people would say it is the greatest of all the books in the Bible, Romans 8 is probably the greatest chapter in the books of the Bible. And it's hard to argue when such superlatives are used to describe this chapter. It's really a portrayal of what it means to be a Christian. The chapter predominantly talks about the work of the Spirit. In fact, the word Spirit is mentioned every other verse. It figures very prominently. But it's not fundamentally a chapter about the Spirit of God, but it is about what the Spirit of God does. It talks about our position as being heirs with Christ. It talks about what it means to be adopted by God. It talks about our future glory. It talks about our current standing in God's love. But it begins with this great verse. It begins with this great statement. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it begins with a great statement about how God's people are no longer under condemnation. And interestingly enough, it ends with a great statement about how God's people are not separated from God. It moves from no condemnation to no separation. For what will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? It says at the end of the chapter. And the answer is absolutely nothing. Well, today I want to primarily focus on this first part of the chapter, and really we're going to focus really on the first four phrases of the first verse, and then next week we'll look in a little bit more detail at verses 2-4. But for now, I just want to summarize the first verse of this great chapter in the first four phrases, and this is all we're going to do. We're going to look at the first four phrases. We'll look at therefore, we'll look at now, we'll look at no condemnation, and we'll look at in Christ Jesus. We'll look at it in those four ways. The very first word, therefore. Now, typically when you come to a Bible study, the old adage used to be, when you see a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. And the therefore, it's the linking phrase, right? It links it to something else, something that has been said or something that happened earlier. And there's a lot of discussion amongst the Bible scholars as to what the therefore links to. For example, is it a link to the verse that came before it? Well, the verse that came before it was, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Well, that kind of doesn't fit, to be honest. It's sort of the flow doesn't work out too well with that verse in chapter 7. But if you back up a few verses, if you go back to chapter 7 and you look at verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do evil, evil lies close at hand. And then you jump into chapter 8, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, you say, well, that doesn't work as much. But look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, all of chapter 7 was talking about a law, right? The Christian's relationship to the law or a law. And now here we get to chapter 8, and he's still talking about law. When you get down to verse 2, there's going to be another reference to a law. So there is a link, therefore, between chapter 7, talking about a law, and the early part of chapter 8, talking about a law. But a lot of people say, no, 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 because after all, what chapter 6 and 7 are, many people say this, if you tried to outline Romans, is chapter 6 and 7 are really parenthetical chapters. That, you know, he's making a main point about righteousness by faith, and then he gets sidetracked in chapter 6 and 7 by these questions about the Christian's role, and what's the Christian's role in regard to sin, or what's the Christian's role in regard to the law. And so he deals with those questions in chapter 6 and 7, and then when he gets to chapter 8, therefore, he's really jumping back into what he was concluding in chapter 5. Where in chapter 5, for example, in verse 20 or 21, let's look at the end of chapter 5, it says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So he's talking about grace. Verse 21 of chapter 5, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that begins to make actually a little bit more sense, does it, when you link chapter 5 to chapter 8. He talks about standing in grace. He talks about having peace with God. He talks about a relationship with God. Therefore, in light of this new relationship, there is no condemnation from God. And so many people link the therefore to what happens in chapter 5. But there are other people who say, yeah, no, what he's really talking about is chapter 3, because chapter 3 is sort of the epicenter of his main argument in this early part of the book of Romans, because in chapter 3, verses 20, 3:21 to 26, he says things like this. Let's look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And this is really what Paul's theme is. Paul's theme is about the righteousness of faith, of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ through faith in what Christ has done for us. And the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ applied to us. And because the righteousness of God through Christ is applied to us, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what a lot of people say, the therefore is there, pointing us back to chapter 3. But the truth of the matter is that the therefore is there really to sum up, in many respects, everything Paul has been saying in Romans up until this point. After all, he's been talking about how Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Therefore, there is no condemnation. He's been talking about how we have Christ's righteousness placed upon us, and therefore we are righteous before God. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Since we have been united to Christ by faith in him, therefore, there is no condemnation. Since we've been justified, there is no condemnation. Since we have peace with God, therefore, there is no condemnation. And all Paul has been saying about can be summarized up to this point in this little phrase, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the first word. But the equally important word is the little word now. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, he doesn't need to use that word, does he? You can make the same point, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are. Why does he say, therefore, there is now no condemnation in Jesus Christ? Well, there are two types of the ways, this is getting a little technical, but there are two types of ways you can use the word now. You can use the word now to mean finally. Now it's time for dessert. You know, finally, I've been waiting, I've eaten this whole meal, and finally I get to the good part. I finally get to have dessert. All right, so that's one of the ways to use the word now. But the other way to use the word now is already now. Think of it this way. If suppose you stand to inherit a huge sum from your Aunt Matilda, and Aunt Matilda comes to you one day, and she's a multimillionaire, and Aunt Matilda says, you know, I'm getting older, and I have a lot of money, and you're not really going to get this money for several years in the future, but you really need the money now. I mean, you're young, you can use the money, you can invest it, you can do all kinds of things with it. What I would like to do is give my inheritance, at least as much as I can, to give my inheritance to you now, already now. In other words, just it's not, oh, I've been waiting forever and ever. Now it finally comes. It's no, already right here and then now I'm going to give you this thing that is guaranteed to happen in your future, but I'm going to give it to you right now in the here and the present. And that's what the now actually means. It's the already now. It's not like, let's wait until the future and we experience all that comes from not being condemned. Let's wait until God sits and judges all the earth and he gets on his royal robes and he wears one of those fancy wigs and he pronounces judgment on all the world. Then we won't be condemned. Then in the future, God won't condemn us. No, God doesn't condemn us here, now, already, in the present, we are no longer condemned. In other words, don't wait. You don't wait until you have to collect 1,000 bonus points. You don't wait until your Aunt Matilda dies. You don't wait until after you've learned your lesson. You don't wait until Jesus comes back. You don't wait until Judgment Day. Here, now, at this present moment, in this present time, there is now no condemnation. It's a great word, isn't it? Because what it means is, and in fact, this is one dictionary definition of the Greek word. It means the present, henceforth and hereafter. In other words, because you have it now, it means you will guarantee to have it in tomorrow. And it will guarantee that you will have it in the future. It will guarantee that for all time. Why? Because you have it now. You will never now be uncondemned, or condemned rather. You can't go from no condemnation to, it's been a long time, I'm going to take that back. I'm going to take the inheritance back. I'm going to take my promise back. That doesn't happen. Now tells us that it's something that we possess here already. It's not a future reality. And then Romans talks a lot about the future. Romans talks a lot about what's going to happen. Talks a lot about the glory that is yet to be revealed. It talks about all sorts of things. But when it talks about no condemnation, it says no condemnation is right now, right here. Here's the third word, or the third phrase, actually. It's actually two words. No condemnation. Now, we've talked about it in this order because this is the order that it appears in the English translation. Condemnation is a legal term, and I think probably one of the problems that many of us have with this word is most of us have probably never been condemned for something. You know, we've never gone before a judge, and the judge pronounces us guilty, and he says, now that you're guilty, you have to serve this punishment, and so we have to sit in prison, or we have to pay a huge fine, or whatever it is. Most of us have never experienced the real weight of condemnation. But if you've ever been to a prison, if you've ever visited people in prison, you will know, because you will see it in their faces, you will see it in their eyes, you will see it in their countenance, you will know the weight of condemnation. You walk into a prison and there are people who are downcast. There are people who are discouraged. There is a sense of hopelessness about them because they are condemned. Unless you think prisons are filled with, you know, career criminals, oftentimes, people in prison, people are condemned, are people who make one mistake. You know, they had one night that they spent with some friends they should not have spent with. They had one irrational decision. They had one too many beers and decided to drive home that night and caused an accident that killed somebody. And as a result, they stand condemned. You don't need much but to be condemned. But you need one mistake to be condemned, and that one mistake can destroy you for the rest of your life. And most of us haven't yet experienced that, or we haven't experienced that in our lives. But many people have, and their lives are filled with, and their hearts are filled with regret and humiliation and hopelessness and all sorts of other emotions. Well, if that's what it's like in a prison, imagine what it's like to stand before a holy God and to feel the condemnation of a holy God. Because that's what Paul's describing humanity from the very beginning of Romans, remember? He says we are all born under God's wrath. We are all born condemned. We are all born guilty of sin. And as a result of that mistake, as a result of that ill-tempered move, as a result of that one thing, as a result of that many things, we stand before God, guilty, condemned. And whatever punishment he meters out for us is the punishment that we deserved. Now imagine somebody walking into the prison and pointing to the person over here and saying, from now on, you are not condemned. You are free to go. Your guilt will no longer be counted against you. You know that murder you committed? You know that life sentence that you're serving? You're now free from it. You are free to go. You know that mistake that you made when you hung out with those kids that one night and somebody got hurt, and as a result, you're paying the condemnation, you're paying the price for that? You are free to go. Can you imagine what it'd be like to walk into a prison and begin to point to people and say, no condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation? Can you imagine the hearts and the countenance and the minds of people who have been set free, who are no longer considered guilty? That's what Paul says happens to you and me. Jesus walks into the prisons of our soul and says, your anger, your bitterness, your resentment towards God, your rebellion against God, no condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation. In fact, instead of condemnation, what do we have? Well, all of Romans 8 is going to tell us what we have instead of condemnation. Instead of condemnation, we have freedom. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We have freedom from the law of sin and death. We're going to talk about what that means next week. But we're free from sin and from its consequences. We're free from its burden. We're free from its guilt. We have freedom instead of condemnation. Instead of condemnation, we have a life in the Spirit. Verse 4 talks about that a little bit. It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And a lot of Romans 8 is going to talk about what it means to walk according to the Spirit. But that's what we have instead of condemnation. Instead of condemnation, we have peace. In verse 6. Instead of condemnation, we have adoption in verse 15. Instead of condemnation, we have an inheritance in verse 17. Instead of condemnation, we have a future glory in verse 18. Instead of condemnation, we have hope in verse 24. Instead of condemnation, we have an intercessor in verse 26. And the list goes on and on. Instead of condemnation, because there is no condemnation, you have all of these other things. What a blessed thing it is to stand before God and hear him say, no condemnation. And here's the thing. You can hear that very voice. You can hear those very words today, now, in the present. It's not just a future reality. Of course, no condemnation is really not one word. It's really two words. And the first word is typically the little word no. I mean, in our English translation, it just shows up as a two-letter word. And often in Greek, it shows up as a little two-letter word. But in this particular case, it's a little bit stronger than that. In fact, it's a compound word, ude. Usually the normal word for no is u, but then they add ude, they make it just a little bit stronger. But here's the other interesting thing about Greek. Greek, typically when they structure a sentence in Greek, they put the words that are most important at the beginning of the sentence, and sort of the more important words at the beginning sort of set the tone and set the tone for the whole sentence, as it were. That's why they do that. So it kind of is weird when you go to translate, because you want to put the focus on a particular word that is the beginning, but it doesn't make sense in English to put it that word, and so translation becomes an issue. And so what may be a big deal in a Greek sentence doesn't look like a big deal in an English sentence. Well, here's the thing. Guess what the first word in Romans 8:1 is? The first word in Romans 8:1 is ude, no. In fact, the first word is no. The second word is therefore. The third word is now. The fourth word is condemnation. But the point that they're trying to make is this: none. no, no possibility, no way, it is not going to happen. Zero, however no looks to you, this is what you have in condemnation. There is no, so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a powerful reminder. Here's the fourth phrase, because the verse ends this way. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason there is no condemnation for these people is because the thing that breaks down the condemnation is Jesus himself. See, here's the thing. There really is a condemnation. Your sin really is condemned, but you don't bear the condemnation of it. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. There's a phrase again, in Christ Jesus, from the law and sin of death. Verse 3, rather, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has done something. And what has he done? He himself has condemned sin by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. See, there is a condemnation. And there is a penalty. And there is a price. It's just you don't pay it. The murderer doesn't get off. Somebody pays the murderer's fee, the murderer's fine, the murderer's condemnation. The thief doesn't get off. The embezzler doesn't get off. The liar doesn't get off. The cheater doesn't get off. Somebody pays the burden of all of that. There is condemnation for someone. Sin is condemned in order for God to be just, in order for God to be holy. Sin is condemned, but it's Jesus Christ who bears the condemnation. It is Christ who bears the sin. It is God who does the work that allows sin to be condemned. That's why the phrase, in Christ Jesus, is there. Because you see, if you're trusting in someone else to bear the condemnation of your sin, if you're trusting in yourself to atone for the penalty of your sin continues to be condemned. You can't do enough to cover up your crime. Nobody else can do enough to cover up your crime, but God can. And so the no condemnation only exists for one group of people. And that group of people are the people who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ, for example? Well, here's what it does not mean. It does not mean to be into Jesus, like in the colloquial sense of the word. You know, you say to yourself, oh, I am into sports, or I'm into the Olympics this week, or I'm into this particular hobby. No, that's not what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ is similar to what it talks about in Romans chapter 6, when Paul says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In other words, when Christ died, we died. And as a result of his death, we die to sin. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in the newness of life. So Christ died on the cross. I die on the cross. Christ rose from the grave. I rise from the grave. Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father and seeks to serve his God and serve his King. So I seek to serve the same God. I seek to serve the same Master, the same Savior. In other words, to be in Christ means that Christ's life is my life. Christ's death is my life. Christ's service to God is my service to God. And the way all that takes place is through faith. It doesn't mean it's the next thing. It doesn't mean I'm going to start getting religious. It means I have united myself by faith with Christ. I have identified with him in such a way that his life is my life, his death is my death, and his object to serve his God is my object to serve my God. And my life is wrapped up in his life. That's what it means to be in him. It isn't a passing fad. It isn't a passing fancy. It is an identity so closely associated with Christ that he takes on your sin when he dies on the cross, and you take on his righteousness when you put your faith and trust in him. That's what it means to be in Christ. And those are the people who who stand not condemned before God. Now there's another phrase, and it appears at the end of chapter 8, and it says this, and it talks about how neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And there really are only two kinds of people in the world. There are people who are in Christ, and there are people who are separated from Christ. And the people who are separated from Christ will not be able to experience the no condemnation. But Paul reminds us that the people who are in Christ will know this no condemnation. And not only will they know it in the future, they will know it here, now, already, in the present. So the question for us this morning is, the question for you is, which camp are you in? Are you in Christ? Do you identify with him by faith? And I mean by that, not is your faith perfect, not have you worked everything out, not do you understand, and not are you living person. I mean, are you trusting him in such a way that you say, God, I am yours. My sin is yours. My failings are yours. My righteousness is yours. Everything I have is yours. And I claim every promise that you've offered for your children for myself. And by faith, I am going to trust you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Is that your prayer? Are you in Christ? If not, then you're in the other category. You are separated from Christ, and as a result, will not yet experience what Paul's going to be talking about throughout all of Romans 8. Now, this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And a lot of people say sometimes, who's the Lord's Supper for? And the short answer is, the Lord's Supper is for people who are in Christ Jesus. It is for people who are trusting him. And it is a reminder to them that because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his broken body, because of his shed blood, because of his death on the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those who are not in Christ Jesus, it is a reminder, or rather, it is a marker of what you too could have if you put your faith and trust in this one this morning. So as we receive these elements and as we prepare our hearts to receive them, consider the question this morning, are you in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give those of us who are here this morning who have not yet put our faith and trust in you, the faith to do so, and help us to embrace that with all the fullness and all the glory and all the joy that you promise your children. And for those of us who are in Christ, we pray that as we prepare our hearts to receive this supper this morning, that we would know the joy that comes from our Savior coming to us and saying, no condemnation. You are free. You no longer have to bear the guilt and the shame of your sin. I will take it for you. Help us to know the joy and the liberty that comes in that. In Jesus' name, amen.